favorite lines in Scripture is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. In that particular passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, "Awake, sinner, and arise from the dead, and Christ's light will shine on you." This is a wonderful line of Scripture, and I guess it's maybe one of my favorite. In addition, some people, when they read this particular line of Scripture, they feel it's an adaptation from Isaiah 60, verse 1. There it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Jehovah has risen upon you." This line found in Ephesians 5:14 is considered by many having been a line used in early church hymns. And I think that's probably a good thought, because just five verses later, we see that the Apostle Paul had his mind on hymns. He was talking about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So it could have been that this particular line of Scripture, Ephesians 5:14, was a song used, a line used in worshiping the Lord. But it also could have been a line in a hymn used for baptisms. Maybe they sang this particular line of Scripture when new converts were being baptized into the church. Some think that maybe it was an Easter hymn, and that they would sing this song in celebration of the resurrection of our Savior, and also in hopes of a glorious future spiritual resurrection for believers. Regardless of how they used this line in Scripture, "Awake, sinner, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you," regardless of that, this particular line of Scripture is a wonderful description of the gospel. May we pray. Heavenly Father, as we take just a few moments and think about your word, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work among us. Father, protect each of us from error. Use this time to draw us closer to you. In your Son's name we pray, amen. When you take a close look at these few brief words from the Apostle Paul, you see, first of all, a description of man's condition. He describes our condition as sleepers. He says, "Awake, sleeper." Paul's using a metaphor here to describe a condition that we all have. When we're born as fallen men and women. We're considered asleep in sin. We're considered people who belong to darkness and to death. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person since Adam and Eve that's ever lived has inherited from them a sin nature. And so we're all sinners. Now, the tendency sometimes is that some of us say, "Well, I'm not as bad a sinner as the guy down the road. I've never really stolen from anyone. I've never hurt someone physically. I haven't committed a crime. So I'm a sinner, but I'm not a bad sinner." But the words of God say that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. So it doesn't matter whether you're the worst sinner belonging in a prison or just an average sinner like the rest of us. We're all sinners. And when we try to do good, even our good, seemingly good actions, God says, are filthy rags. And where he's coming from on that is he's saying, because of the sin nature that you inherit, even when you try to do good, if it's motivated from your sin nature, it's selfish and sinful at its core. Because we're doing it for reasons other than to bring glory to God. We want to be noticed. We want to earn chips or credit before God. So we're all sinners. We're all equally fallen before the Lord. But there's some good news. The Bible says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, completely fallen, Christ died for us." And so we have this condition that the apostle's talking about, a condition of being a sleeper. He gives us a little more insight to that just a few chapters back in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about our condition when he says, "In you," in verse 1, "and you were," speaking to the believers, "and you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Before Christ, we are spiritually dead. He goes on to talk about how we're controlled in that condition of fallenness. He says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." He said, before you come to Christ, you live by and are driven by, you are controlled by this world and its values and the evil one at work among us. He goes ahead and gives us a context for this in verse 3. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh." The context of our fallenness is we live according to the lust within our hearts, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. When the apostle says, "Awake, sleeper," he's saying, awake from this fallen state. Recognize our sin and our great need. Realize that we are separated from a living God, hopelessly lost, without hope except in His sovereign mercy. Now, I think the apostle also had something else in his mind. I think the apostle, when he wrote this scripture, these two words, "awake, sleeper," he was talking primarily to those of us who don't know Christ as our Savior. But I think he also was driving home a point to believers. I think he was saying to believers, there's some of you who have begun to doze off in your love for Christ and in your love and commitment to the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And I think he's saying to believers, listen, it's easy after you become a Christian to be so excited about your faith. But then as the routine of life and the trials of the journey of life comes before you, you can lose sight of your love for Jesus. And you can begin to doze spiritually, even as Christians. My mind goes to Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah was writing for the Lord to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. He was writing to them at a time when they had forsaken God and they were worshiping idols. And he's reflecting back the way the Lord was reflecting back on the Israelites. And he says, "I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember that when you really were devoted to me." He says, "How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert." Through life, daily and routinely. He says, "I remember that." But they had fallen asleep, so to speak. He goes on a few verses later in Jeremiah chapter 1, I believe it is, and he says, "What injustice did you find in me that caused you to go so far from me?" Now he's talking to Israel here. He says, "Did you forget who brought you out of Egypt?" He says, "Have you forgotten who led you through the wilderness?" He says, "Have you forgotten that I led you through deserts and pits and droughts and darkness?" And here you have dozed off and gone to sleep. The Lord goes on through Jeremiah and says, "You know, I brought you into a fruitful land, a land that is bountiful with many good things to eat." And yet, he says, "I have to just remember the devotion of your youth." Awake, sleeper. As a church, I think we need to ask ourselves, have we fallen asleep in our love for Christ? Has it just become one other aspect of who we are among all the other aspects of our personality and activities? I need to ask us, have we gone to sleep in the areas of spiritual disciplines, the means of grace that God's given to us that help us grow and in the wisdom and nurture of our Lord. If we have as a church, then we need to awaken. Awaken from this slumber. It's real easy for a church to get so focused on its ministries that it forgets about the Master. There's another thing that we need to think about in lines of these words, awake sleeper. There may be some here in this room today who's truly dead in your trespasses and sins. You've never awakened to the sin in your life. And maybe you need to. Maybe you need to come to understand Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you answered yes to one of those two questions or three questions, then the second point of this thought, my thoughts this morning are this. There's a summons to repentance. He says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead. Those words, arise from the dead, challenge us to come to repentance. Whether we're a Christian or whether we don't know the Savior, he says, repent. It's a call. It's to acknowledge our sin. My sin. As David did in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Cleanse me. Sin is a very personal thing. We like to look at it corporately because we can hide in the crowd. But when God looks down and he sees sin in the heart of the individual. And he wants each of us to acknowledge and own our own sin. He wants us to be broken over our sin. It's my sin against God. And it's my sin that required his son to die on a cross. And that should break us. I am to blame for my rebellion. In disobedience. Repentance involves accepting God's grace. That God loved me even as a sinner, even as rebellious as I was. He loved me and sent his son. That's hard for some people to do. It's hard for some people to realize that God loves me and would send his son for me. If I was the only sinner on the planet, the only sinner in the history of man, he would have sent his son for me. And then in gratitude, we need to turn from our sin. We need to turn and we need to look to Christ. Another scripture that I hold dear in my own life is Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Some people say this is the conversion passage for Augustine. There it says, "And this do knowing the time." Know what time it is in your life. That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Paul likes that image, doesn't he? He says, this is the time to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than even when we believed. He says, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's saying, arise from the dead. This is the time. This is the hour. Come to repentance. It calls us out of sin's darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. And that's the good news of God's provision. That Christ's light will shine on you. Do you see the gospel in this verse? Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. What beautiful words for a dark world that we live in. I remember when Christ's light first shined on me. Do you? I remember. It was really pretty amazing that the light of Christ would shine on someone like me. It was a dark, rainy night in February 1974. I can see the night as if it was last night in my mind's eye. I need to tell you, prior to that night, though, I was a covenant breaker. I'd been baptized as an infant. I'd been exposed enough to the truth of the gospel that I understand the essence of Christianity. But somewhere around the age of 14, when I joined a high school fraternity, I chose a different path. Now, when I made my choice of a different path, it was just maybe one degree off of the path that was the right path for me. And as I looked at people, I thought, well, what's wrong with me doing just this one thing with my high school fraternity brothers? It's not that bad. What I didn't realize was that one degree, as I began to live my life, became so far apart from the right path of walking with God that one day I looked up and I was all alone. In many ways in my life, because of that choice to be a covenant breaker, I was wandering aimlessly in life. You could have described me as an angry, rebellious young man coming from a broken home. And that's who I was. Angry, rebellious, from a broken home. Describes a lot of people in this nation today. My social and my moral behavior was totally unacceptable. My behavior was out of bounds. After all, it was the age of Aquarius. I was living in the middle of the sexual revolution, and I was fully engaged. My girls used to ask me when they were growing up, and they'd hear me give my testimony at different places. They'd say, "Dad, were you really as bad as you say?" And I always told them, "No, I was worse." There's the statute of limitations. I'm not sure what's expired. One day I was at Samford University and I was sitting in the cafeteria. And I was sitting with all my fraternity brothers. We kind of commanded a place in the center of the cafeteria where we were right in front of the steps that would come up into this big, beautiful cafeteria. And we sat there because we wanted to be able to see the pretty girls come up the steps. And we wanted to see them first. And we were sitting at those steps in that cafeteria, sitting at our table looking at the steps. And up the steps walked the most beautiful girl I think I'd ever seen. She was, her countenance, her smile, beautiful black hair, a fantastic figure. And she walks up those steps. And as I look at her, I thought, wow, I've got to meet that girl. And so I started asking some friends, who knows her, who knows her? And one of our pledges says, well, I know her. Her name is Cindy Persons. And she transferred here from the University of Georgia. I had to meet her. So I said, well, let's get her over here and let me meet her. And so he brought her over to our table, and I was sitting there with Cindy and getting to know her. And in my mind, I'm thinking, when a young lady transfers from a large college like Georgia to Samford, it's often because maybe her behavior at the big school wasn't acceptable. And so they would send girls like that to Samford to straighten them out. Now, the reason we sat right in those steps, in those chairs in front of the steps, those tables, was because if we could catch those girls when they first got to school, it was like discovering gold. And so we're sitting there, this young woman and I, Cindy, and we're talking, and I need to tell you, it was love at first sight for me. You hear that said, but it really was for me. I'd fallen in love immediately with her. And I was sitting there talking to her, and I said, well, you went to the University of Georgia? And she goes, yeah, last year. And I said, well, what brought you to Samford? And she was evasive. And she kind of avoided the question. Well, that just got my radar up. I thought, okay, all right. I said, well, you know, we're all here for different reasons. And you know, I'm here because I had a job here in the city. And we're all here for different, really. Why are you here? And she said, well, it's kind of personal. I said, well, you could tell me. What brought you to Samford? She says, well, it's really not what brought me to Samford. It's who. I said, your dad sent you here? No, the Lord Jesus Christ sent me here. Well, I mean, I was knocked back on my heels. I was at a loss for words. I finished my lunch and I said, well, I've got to go to class. And I picked up my tray and I left. And went several days without seeing her. But I need to tell you, she was on my mind. There was just something different about Cindy. A few days later, I came in from work late that evening. And I walked into the cafeteria and it was pretty empty. There in the back was this young woman sitting there. So I got my tray and I went back and I sat with her and I started talking to her. And I realized, God, this is really a special person. But I couldn't put my hands on what made her different. Now I know what made her different. It was Jesus Christ. But I was a lost person trying to connect with a saved person. And as I talked to her, and I thought, you know, this gal is so special, I think I'd like to take her out. You know, I've got girls that I take out when we go to nightclubs. And I've got girls that I take to fraternity parties. But I think I need a nice girl that I can take out to dinner and somewhere calmer and more sophisticated. And she's perfect for that. So I asked her out. I said, would you like to go out Friday night? She said, no. Well, I just assumed she had other plans. So I said, well, that's short notice. What about Saturday? She said, no, I can't do that. Okay. Well, I know what you'd like to do. Sunday nights in the Pike House is legendary. All the girls on campus would love to come to the Pike House Sunday night with the brothers and their dates. Would you like to do that? She says, you're missing the point. What's the point? She says, I won't go on a date with you anywhere. Well, why? She says, because I don't date non-Christians. This is the second time I've been with this girl. Second time she's knocked me back on my heels. You don't date non-Christians? I don't date non-Christians. Ever? She goes, never. Now, I'd see her off and on during the fall, and we would have wonderful conversations. And on occasions, I'd ask her for a date, and she was consistent. No, I will not go out with you. During that fall, because of what I was seeing in her life and other circumstances that I was experiencing, I came under great personal conviction. The hound of heaven was chasing me. And during that time, I was the wildest I'd ever been in my life. I was running from God. And Christmas holidays came and all my friends left and some of my friends came back to Birmingham. And it was a wild 2 weeks leading up to Christmas. Just trying to purge the things that that girl had said to me. Out of my life and out of my mind. It was Christmas Day. I had to work on Christmas Eve, and I had to work on the 26th. So I'm sitting in my apartment on Christmas Day all alone. And I was feeling pretty bad about myself. Woe is me. I was having a real pity party. And the phone rings, and I answer it, and it's Cindy. And she lived in Montgomery. And when she started talking to me, I thought, she's going to invite me down for Christmas dinner. And you know what? She did have something to say to me, but it wasn't that. She said, Tom, I just felt like I needed to call you and tell you that God didn't create the Christmas season for retelling, but to send his son for people who needed a Savior. Wow. That got me. February rolls along at Sanford. And our fraternity had carried some children to a basketball game. We were trying to kind of shine up our image on campus. So we thought, well, we'll bring these children to a basketball game and people will think they're not as bad as they say. So we go to the basketball game and I had some children. I was walking out of the gym, Seifert Hall, and I was going to take the group, the little children that I had with me, back to wherever they belonged. And we're walking out, and I see Cindy for the first time that year. And so we start chatting and talking, and I said, look, we've got these little children here. I've got to take them back to the community center where we picked them up. I wondered if you'd like to ride with me to take them back. And Cindy says, are we going to do this whole winter and spring like we did last fall? No, I will not go out with you, and I don't know why you would think I would get in a car and go with you off campus. And I thought it was brilliant. I know it was the Lord that spoke through me. I said, well, I thought you would tonight. She says, why? I said, well, because do you think it's good for these little children to be alone with me in a car? And she looked at those children and she felt mercy for them. She said, I'll ride with you straight to take them back and straight back to campus. Good deal. First time I got in her car with me. We got in the car on that dark, rainy night in February. turn on the windshield wiper, started to turn on some music, and she said, "No, not that music you listen to. I'll entertain the children." And so they started singing. And they started singing, "Jesus loves me. And God is so good. In this little light of mine." You know, all those songs you heard as a child about Christ. And as the windshield wipers were going on that rainy night and the water was hitting the windows, I need to tell you, water was running down my face. I began to cry. I was so upset. Because I realized this gal has something I desperately want. We let the children out and we drive back to Sanford's campus, kind of in silence. And as we pull up in front of the girls' dorm, I said, "You know, I need what you have." She goes, "You can have it." I said, "Well, tell me." She says, "Just four things you need to know, Tom. First thing you need to know is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Wow, coming from a broken home, that meant a lot to me to hear that God loved me. I'd kind of reached a point where I didn't think God loved me. And I was looking for love. I was looking for romantic love. I was looking for parental love. I was looking for fraternal love. And it was all big zeros. And she was saying, "God loved you. And he had a plan for your life." She says, "But Tom, you can't know and enjoy God's plan for your life because of number two. The second thing you need to know, Tom, is that you're a sinner. And you deserve God's wrath and displeasure with you." Well, I need to tell you something. You didn't have to convince me that I was a sinner. I knew it. I knew it. I said, "Well, what do I do?" She says, "The third thing you need to understand is that Jesus Christ is God's provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's loving plan for your life." I said, "Well, I know that. I must be a Christian." She goes, "Nope, not you. Fourth thing is so important." She said, "Tom, you can't be culturalized into Christianity. You have to individually receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Then you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life." Well, I wanted him as my Savior, but a word jumped out off the page to me, so to speak. That word, Lord. What do you mean, Lord? And we're sitting here in front of the dorm, and she says, "Tom, you have to be willing to let Jesus Christ be the master of your life." I couldn't do that. I had to be in control. I was making a mess of it, but I wanted to be in control. And I reached across, popped open the door to the car, and said, "Well, thank you, but I'm not interested." And Cindy got out of the car. Before she got out, she leaned back in and she said, "You know what your problem is?" I said, "What?" She goes, "Besides wanting to run things all the time." I said, "What?" She goes, "You're worried about what your fraternity brothers would think." If she'd have been a man, I'd have got out of that car. But I didn't. I just threw that car in first gear and I peeled off from in front of the dorm. And I spun around campus, turned right on Lakeshore Road, headed toward Green Springs, flying, turned left, turned right into Cripple Creek Apartments, slammed against a curb, threw the car in park, slammed the door, stomped up the steps to my bedroom, mad because she was right. And I crawled in my bed, and laying in that bed, I started thinking. And I thought, "You know what? You haven't done real good with things right now, doing it yourself. You're turning your back on God's love." And I slid out from between the sheets of my bed. And I got on my knees. And I said, "I need a Savior. Jesus, if you really did die for someone like me, would you come into my heart and my life?" And he did. And he began to change my life. And it was a hard change for me. Because I was around some hard people. And I made some mistakes breaking out of that pack. But he began to change my life. What are the benefits that I've experienced of Christ's light shining on me. I jotted down just a couple. I'd like to share them with you. The psalmist wrote a line that I really like. He says, "My heart began to throb and swell with joy. When Christ's light shined on me, I experienced the joy of forgiveness, and I needed a lot of it. And I experienced the joy of a changed life because he began to change me. And I got a long way to go, but he's working on me. And I experienced the joy of new purpose and direction. I was wandering aimlessly. Now I was being driven to the Savior. I was just trying to please myself and enjoy life. But now I had direction to seek to please God and bring him glory." Second thing that was wonderful that I experienced was I realized I'd been adopted into God's family. For a guy from a broken home, that was so important to me. Because I found love in the midst of the chaos of life. The third thing I experienced is comfort. No matter how dark the trial, the sovereign light of Christ would guide and lead. I was a blind man stumbling around. And all at once I had God's word and God's spirit. And as I was hurting, he was guiding me through those things. Fourthly, he gave me the joy of worship and service. No longer was life about Tom. Now, sometimes I try to pull it back. But really, life is about worshiping God and serving him and his people. It gives meaning and value to what I was doing. And then finally, when the light of Christ shined on me, I had the hope of eternity before me. You see, I always felt that I would die young because I was living so hard. And I was afraid of what would happen to me when I died. Really, I knew what was going to happen to me before Christ. But after Christ, I have the hope of eternity. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Forever and ever and ever. Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. May we pray. With our hearts bowed before the Lord, let me just ask the members of this church, have you begun to doze spiritually? Have you begun to focus more on the mission than the master? Have you let slip the personal spiritual disciplines of the Christian life? Right now, ask the Spirit of God to awaken you and engage you afresh as his child. And with your hearts bowed before the Lord, if there's someone here this morning who realizes for the first time, "I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord," won't you awake, sleeper? Come to repentance and let Christ's light shine on you with this simple prayer in the silence of your heart. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you. Forgive me and come into my heart and my life and save me. Make me your child. Father, thank you for your amazing grace.